We hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Christianity is all about a relationship with God, right? Are we good with that? Okay, cool. It's not about a set of rules that you follow. It's not about the family you grew up in or the country you're in or the tradition you've come from. And it's actually not even about going to church. And hey, that's coming from a pastor, you know, that's something when your pastor says that. It's not primarily about all that sort of things. It's not about being a goody two-shoes. I remember at primary school, you know, I came from a church family and I always felt I was kind of the goody two-shoes around school and to a certain point, and then I got a little bit rebellious and, you know, all that. But as you couldn't imagine that, could you? You're me being naughty. Yeah. You don't know me that well, that's wrong. But it's not about that. It's all about, as Susie was sharing before, it's all about a relationship with God. It's Jesus that has made the way on the cross for us to be in that relationship with God. And when we put our trust in him, when we put our trust in what he has done on our behalf, we enter into this open, free relationship with God. And God literally comes and lives in us. God's Holy Spirit is joined with our spirit, and we become literally like Christ, which is awesome. And so that's what we're looking at, what we have been looking at over the last few weeks in this series, God in me, the Holy Spirit in us. What does that look like? How does that change our lives? And our text for this has been Romans chapter 8, and we're arguing over this series that maybe the greatest chapter in the Bible. Why? Why? Not to say that the rest of the Bible isn't the Word of God. Of course it is. But this is a fantastic summary of Paul sharing about the difference the Holy Spirit makes and how the Holy Spirit comes and empowers that relationship that we have with God. So we've looked at how the Holy Spirit empowers us to overcome sin. Sin, the greatest problem that humanity has been overcome by the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit that works in our lives. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live the good life that God has for us, to live in that freedom, to live in that holiness, to live in that life that God has for us. And then we came to this passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 last week. Let me just remind you of it because it lays a foundation for where we're going this week. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, those who have come to Christ, those who have this indwelling Spirit of God, are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought you your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Verse 17, now if we're children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So not only does the Holy Spirit come in and help us overcome sin. Not only does the Holy Spirit help us live the life that God has for us, but the Holy Spirit confirms that we have this glorious inheritance as children of God. We are children of God now, and we continue to be children of God forever. And last week, Jonty did a fantastic job of outlining what being a child of God means. That this is an amazing inheritance, that our identity has completely changed. And for me, as I have pastored people over many years, I realize this is one of the biggest paradigm shifts that people have to make in their journey of faith. One is how they overcome sin in their life. Another one is how they live the life that God has for them and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But this is huge, who we actually are, who God is actually created us to be. That our identity is not just in our natural family that we grew up in, but your family is now sitting around you, and that this family you're going to have forever. So you better start getting along with each other, all right? Okay, so because this is your family. We're in this together. He's literally brought us all into his kingdom family. We are his kids. And we kind of get this at the start of our Christian journey because maybe we learnt John 3:16 by heart, which is a great verse that, we've received eternal life. And as a child, you're kind of trying to get your head around, well, what does that mean that I die and then my spirit continues to live and I live forever in heaven? That's cool. And you kind of get this idea that I've become a Christian and I've got a ticket to heaven. Yay, this is cool. And that is cool. Like, there's no doubt about it. That is cool. It's great to have that assurance that you go to heaven after you die. But in all of Paul's letters and the whole theme of the New Testament, it's not just about this pass that you've got. It's not just about the ticket that you've got. It's what it obtains for you. For Paul, he never talked about just the access to heaven. He talked about our citizenship in heaven. And that paradigm shift, that shift in our thinking, that not only do I get to go to heaven, but I'm a citizen of heaven, is huge. And I've been sort of racking my brain this week to go, how do we communicate that to you? And I think this is probably the best analogy. Let's say, for example, you were invited to Buckingham Palace, okay? Now, not just by me. Let's say William and Kate invited you to Buckingham Palace. Said, come over to our place, Now, the basis of this invitation really matters, okay? It could be just to visit. It could be just, come over, have a meal with us and the Queen and have a look around the palace and go again. Well, that would be a great privilege. I'd enjoy that. That'd be quite nice. Yeah, thank you very much. I'm sure it's really nice food and great company. Have a few interesting questions for them. But anyway, but that would be nice. You could go to Buckingham Palace as a visitor, right? You've got the ticket, you're in, but you go in and you go again, okay? Now, so that's one option. Or you could have an invitation to go to Buckingham Palace because you've got a certain skill that they use, that they need in Buckingham Palace. So, maybe you go on staff there. So you go on and you get to hang out in Buckingham Palace for, 5 days a week. That's really cool. So you've got access, you're in there, cool. But you're not royalty, you're staff. Now you're appreciated as staff, but you're not part of the royal family. You can see where this is going. But what if William and Kate, well, it'd probably have to be the Queen actually, said, hey, we're adopting you. You're actually becoming a Windsor. You're part of the royal family. You get a royal title. And unlike Harry and Meghan, you choose to keep it, okay? So let's say, now, can you see how big of a difference that is? If you come and you're part of the royal family, you're actually adopted into the family, that changes everything. You come into the palace and you're not just visiting. This isn't just a meal that you have and then go again. You don't leave. That's your house. And Jesus said, I have come to prepare a place for you. Do you get that? You're not just getting into heaven. Heaven is made for you. That's quite a mind-boggling thought when you really get your head around that. And this is what Paul is trying to convey in these verses. He's saying, hey, no, when you get to heaven, it's not like you don't just get there and it's like, oh, yay, play a harp on the cloud forever or whatever. No, 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 no. This is, you're part of the family. You're part of my kingdom. You will serve alongside me. Actually, if you look ahead into Revelation, you'll see that we rule and reign with Christ. We actually have shared responsibility. Much like if you joined the royal family, then there would be royal duties for you to do. There's incredible privilege, but there's incredible responsibility as well. That bit I'm not so sure I'd be really that flash about because I wouldn't really want the media spotlight on me all the time, but that goes with the territory, right? And what Paul is saying here in Romans 8 is being a child of God isn't just a thing where you go, oh, well, that's kind of cool, don't really understand it. No, 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 wrap your head around this. Wrap your heart around this, because it changes everything. One of the verses here in Romans 8, you've really got to get that concept to understand the rest of Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. What does that mean? It means that the kingdom of God is actually set up in such a way where they're actually waiting. All of creation, every creature, every plant, every animal, everything in the universe is waiting on us to inherit the kingdom of God, to become who we are called to be. Why? Because we're actually commissioned with Christ to rule and to reign over that creation. You might say, oh, are you sure about that? Yeah, I am, because it's right back at the start of the scriptures as well. It goes from Genesis to Revelation. Remember, God in the Garden of Eden came and said to Adam and Eve, take dominion over creation, rule and reign over it, basically. Take responsibility for it. There is real responsibility in heaven. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Wow, that's pretty heavy. What does Paul mean by the glory of the children of God? Well, glory means achieving the highest possible honor, right? Someone wins a race or something like that, and we go, wow, you know, we give them credit for that. We go, man, they've reached their pinnacle. It's reaching your full potential, becoming all of who God created you to be. God's ultimate purpose for our lives is actually only achieved in heaven. You may achieve incredible things here on earth, but it actually will pale in comparison to what God has for you in his kingdom. Are you preparing for that? Is your character being shaped for that? And the way Paul expresses this fulfillment of becoming all that you were called to be, where God rids your life of sin, makes you whole and perfect and holy, and gives you the gifts that you need, and every, you know, you at your very, very best, partnered with Christ, empowered fully by the Holy Spirit, working alongside him, that's what he's called you to do. That is our destiny. That is our future. Do you believe that? Okay, great. Because that's what the Bible says about us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You'll know, hopefully, this scripture very well. But listen for the purpose in it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called, what? According to that purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, in other words, those he had chosen, he also called those he called, he justified, he made right with himself. In some versions, those he sanctified, he made holy. Why? To this end goal, that he is also glorified. The end goal is that we achieve this glory. The end goal is that we rule and reign with Christ. Now you might think, man, I'm not so sure about that. That seems pretty out there. I don't know if, you know, does it really go that far? Yeah, and what Paul is saying is that not only is that in your future, but you should be preparing now for that future. And it ought to shape the decisions that you make and the way that you live your life. I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians 6, 1-3, very interesting passage. I'll just give you a little bit of background here. So Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and there's people in the Corinthian church that are arguing. That never happens in St. Martin C3. Yeah, I never heard of it. But you know, it happens, doesn't it? Okay, Christians, they have a falling out, and if that's your situation, I'm sorry for you. It does happen. We are human. So there was these people that had this disagreement. And in a way to resolve this disagreement, they are going to the law courts in the town to sort it out. And Paul hears about this, and he goes, What do you think you're doing? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. If any one of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? Do you see what Paul's doing there? What he's saying is that, hey, you're above this. You should, your thinking and the way you act, because the Spirit of God is in you, you should be living higher than this. You should be able to sort this difference out between you. You should have it sorted already. Why? Because one day you're literally going to be judging other people and you're going, wow, that's pretty interesting. And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Now, there's a lot to unpack in that verse, and I'm not going to go into, how do we get to judge angels and all that sort of thing. The point that I'm making, and the point that Paul is making in Romans 8 and here in Corinthians is this, that there is a much greater destiny than you can ever imagine. There is a destiny where you are partnering with Christ. You're literally royalty. Okay? And the angels in heaven are much like, going with the analogy, they're much like staff in the Buckingham Palace. Okay? So when you're adopted into the royal family, you get to tell them what to do. Now that sounds pretty mind-boggling, doesn't it? But that's who he's called us to be. We are literally God's children. We inherit what he has for us. And this is the what's articulated here in Romans 8 is so profound and so deep that it takes quite a bit of processing and quite a bit of, God, how do I wrap my head around this? But it as you understand it and see that this is where Paul's coming from, it helps you make sense of many of the rest of his letters. He always has this future kingdom in mind, that the future kingdom, that future that we have as children of God, ought to shape what we do in the present. And he gives two examples in Romans chapter 8. And the first one is that God's children ought to be able to endure suffering. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings, and you can think of a whole lot of stuff in regard to that. You can include COVID-19, but you can include anything in that. Just difficulties that you're going through right now are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He's going, you guys are so caught up in the clothes that you wear and the money that you're trying to earn and the food that you're going to put on the table. Don't worry about that. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be given to you. Why does Jesus say that? Why does Paul say, don't worry about your present sufferings because there is a future? Have you? Because the Spirit in you confirms that that is guaranteed. It's locked in. It won't change. What happens in this life? You've got no idea. Like a year ago, we had no idea about COVID-19. It didn't even exist. Well, not that we're aware of, but all of a sudden, our lives change because of it. There's no guarantees in this life. But what Paul is saying, there is an absolute guarantee in the next life. You have a relationship with God. You're a child of the King. You're going to the kingdom. You're royalty. He expresses it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Again, a passage you probably know well. But think of it, in light of all of this, he's saying, verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? In response to what? In response to being called to be glorious children of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And he goes on and on. And the last part of it, for I am convinced, verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying, look, you've got to have an eternal perspective in mind. See that you are a glorious child of God, that you're going to inherit this kingdom that is absolutely secure. It's locked in. It can't change because God has already secured that future for you. So whatever you're going through in the here and now, I know it feels tough at the moment, but hang in there. Hold tight to your faith. Hold on to Christ and he will get you through this. And look at what you're going through and don't fear it. Don't look at COVID-19 and it's spreading around the world. And don't live in fear of that, because even if you lose your life, your kingdom, your inheritance is still secure. It's not going to change. That's the message in the latter part of Romans chapter 8. So the first thing, the first example that Paul uses is, let the security that we have in Christ, that's confirmed by the Holy Spirit in us, let that security shape how you go through sufferings and difficulties in this life. A second example he uses is our connection with God in prayer. Romans 8 verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Are we weak? Yeah, we are at times. We sure are. We do not know what we ought to pray. You had times like that where you go, I've got no idea how to pray into this. I don't know what God's saying in this. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. But the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. See, there are times where we don't know which decision to make, which direction to go in. And we need God's guidance. Jenny and I were talking to a couple here in the church last night over dinner, and one of the things that we shared about is just how, you know, you come across a business decision or a staffing decision or a leadership decision, and these decisions are hard. I mean, you just can't see a way forward sometimes. You go, there's this side, and if I do this, this is what's going to happen. If I do this, this is what's going to happen. And yeah, it's difficult. Life is difficult, right? Amen? You know, family decisions, business decisions, people decisions, it's hard. But we're just sharing that when you take some time and just sleep on it, pray about it, bring it before God, because you know that you've exhausted your thinking in this area. You've gone as far as you can go. And you go, God, I don't know a way forward on this, but you do. I give it to you. And when you do that, it's amazing how the next day you wake up and you just get this insight. You get this revelation that, oh, hang on, there's this other alternative. Or this is the right way. You know, as Christians, you have that. You've got an advantage. Use the advantage that you've got. You've got the Spirit of God, the Spirit that created the universe, the Spirit that was with Christ on the cross, the Spirit that was released on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit that is all of God living in you, the wisdom of God, the justice of God, the love of God, the grace of God lives and dwells in us. And like we've been sharing with over the last few weeks, we have access to that life-giving Spirit. Use that. Don't neglect it. Don't, you know, make use of what God has given you. And even when you don't know what to pray and don't know what decision to make, let God's Spirit guide you and lead you. And spend time with God in prayer and just go, God, what does this look like? So, to sort of bring this whole series to a close, what is the message of Romans 8? Well, we could spend weeks probably going through this incredible passage of Scripture because there's so much to it. But let me point out four main themes that we've covered that gives you kind of the kind of Romans 8 in a nutshell. The first is that the Holy Spirit empowers you to overcome sin. You don't need to be defeated by sin in your life. Sin can be overcome. The Holy Spirit empowers you to live the life that God has for you. Use the gifts that you've got. Use the resources that God's given you to work through you and empower you to release his life to others. The Holy Spirit confirms that you are a child of God. And that is an incredible privilege. That changes who you are. It changes how creation sees you. It changes how the powers of heaven see you. You are royalty, so to speak. And the fourth thing is that you have a glorious future as a child of God. So prepare for that. Let your thinking be shaped by that. You may be here today and you're going, well, this is kind of my first experience of church, and most of this might have gone over your head, but can I summarize it in a nutshell for you? If you are here today and you're new to church and you don't know that you can even have a relationship with God. God created the world. He created you. He died on the cross for you. He's engaged with us in a relational way with his humanity, with us as humanity. Why? Because he has an incredible purpose for your life. You weren't meant to just exist here on earth for 70, 80, 90 years and then pass away and that's it. That's what the world will tell you, but there is so much more. There is a kingdom for you to inherit. There is the life of God for you to come into. God created you to live forever. Your body will pass away, but your spirit, that which God created in you, will go on to live forever. And that spirit doesn't just live forever, but has a purpose. It has a purpose to be united with Christ and to serve him forever. And that's an incredible privilege. But it can only be accessed when you make the choice to put your trust in Christ and what he has done for you. To turn from living your life your way in the sinful way that we live our lives and live God's way. And you can encounter Christ today. You can come into that relationship with God today. You say, well, how do I go about that? Well, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk to you about myself afterwards, in that time that we have afterwards. We'd love to have that conversation with you. And don't leave here today until if that's you, have that conversation with us. It really matters. Your future depends on it. For those of us who have received that life, who have made that decision, who have come into a relationship with God and know that empowering presence of God in our lives, let's not neglect the life that God's given you. In every area of your life, access the Holy Spirit. Don't just have a quiet time at the start of your day and go, okay, I connected with God, that's great, and then just go on living your life and ignore what those promptings that the Holy Spirit's saying. No, in everything that you're doing, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Ask for his guidance and his leading in your work, in your relationships, in all that you're doing. Let your life pervade the Holy Spirit, the life of God.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.